We're going to continue tonight looking at a teaching for the past over a month now on angels. Ephesians chapter 2. Before we go to Hebrews, Hebrews has been our text, but let's start tonight from Ephesians chapter 3. Okay? I read from verse 1 for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Whenever Paul uses a phrase for this cause, you know he's talking about something that he has spoken of before. Okay, in chapter 1, he spoke to us about the fact that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He began to explain that to be blessed with all spiritual blessing means that we have been predestinated in Christ unto adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. He says, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. We're holy and without blame before him in love. So in that Ephesians 1, he begins to break down and tell us what it means to be blessed with all spiritual blessing. By the time he gets to verse 16, that's where we have what we call the Pauline prayers, because he had stated some things, some realities that belongs to you, that belongs to me. He's spoken about the fact that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which we have as a guarantee, okay, that the purchased possession will be redeemed. He's talking about that we are going to enjoy resurrection with Christ Jesus. So by the time he gets to verse 16 in chapter 1, Paul begins to pray. Everything he has said is a reality. That we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is a reality. That we have been adopted as sons is a reality. That we are holy and without blame is a reality. That we have been sealed with God's precious Holy Spirit is a reality. So Paul begins to pray for you and I that God will grant unto us spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that the eyes of understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of his calling. Hope of his calling is not something mysterious. The word hope there means that the expectation behind God's call, which is there's something that you were called into. There's something that God gave God boldness to call you and I. So he begins to talk about what Christ has accomplished. He talks about the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named. He said, not only in this age, that's this world, but also in that which is to come. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church is the one that he refers to as those who have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so it says, given to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And if you follow Sunday's teaching, chapter 2 from verse 1, it's just a continuation of chapter 1. And you, as he quickened, you were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, okay, in the lust of the flesh and lust of the mind, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children and wrought even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he has loved us, has quickened us together with Christ. Okay, by grace you are saved. So Paul is talking about all the explanations. By the time he gets to chapter 3, verse 1, he's saying, for the sake of all this, that the reality of these things becomes enjoyable by the saints. That's what Paul is saying. So when you're reading chapter 3, verse 1, don't read it as a separate entity. It's a letter that continues. It just flows into one another. Okay? So it's told you realities in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it tells you, when I said Christ has been elevated far above all principality, it means you also were elevated what? Far above all principality and what? Power. When I say it was given a name, you also were given what? A name. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? So it says, for this cause, okay, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm reading from chapter 3 from verse 1 now. It says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you, how that by what? Revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Do you know Paul says, chapter 1, chapter 2, is few words. It's few words. Paul says it's a few words. It's Paul says a few words. As I wrote before, if it was all those things that if you sit in chapter 1 alone for the next 3 years, you'll be getting to say it's a few words. Since I wrote a fourth infusion, if you will understand, look at the next verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5 is where we're going. Which in other ages was not made known unto who? Unto who? So can we say it was not made known to man? Can we say it was not made known to flesh and blood? Beautiful. So Paul just told you in verse 4 that you will know when you start reading my epistles that it was by revelation I came to understand these truths, and that this mystery, it remained a mystery to men until Christ rose from the dead, until I was called into ministry to reveal it. That's what Paul is saying. So when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other dispensations or ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now what? Revealed. Now, again, Paul is doing comparison. Was not made known is comparative statement. When he says, as it is now revealed, means that they had shadows, they had types, they saw glimpses. They didn't have full understanding. They didn't have full understanding. So there were things that they saw, that they said, the Old Testament prophets said, that they didn't have clarity about, but they said it. You know, in John's Gospel chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. In Him was, and the life was the light of men. Now, it says, that light shines in darkness, and darkness, now, that light shines in darkness is a phrase that refers to the fact the revelation of God was hidden in the Old Testament. It was surrounded by darkness. Let me say that again. The light that shines in darkness is revelation of Christ reading in the Old Testament books. It says that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend, which is, it could not overcome, it could not understand, it could not interpret it. So if you go through the law of Moses, you will see the light of Christ shining through, but you may not see very clearly. Moses said, if you go to the writings of David, you will see that light shining somewhere there. He's telling you that when you go through all their writings, they use dark speeches, dark sayings, and amidst all their sayings, light, there was a gleam of light here and there, but it wasn't full or complete. Hallelujah. That's why when John came, John said that, I am not the light. I was sent to bear witness to the light. So he said, that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Hallelujah. Now, let me say it another way. If the Bible says that was the true light that lights every man, when men are coming to the world, do they have light? I want to see if you understand that verse of scripture. If when men are coming to the world, do they have light? Do they have light? When do they receive light? What does it mean to receive light? To receive who? Who is the light? Okay. So that was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. So to come in the world simply means to be born. So when they come to the world, Christ is the light that lights them. So they don't come to the world already lit. That means they were already spiritual before they were born. No. And that is very important. That is very important. That they were not necessarily spiritual. So if you understand John chapter 1, all the way down to verse 9, you begin to understand what happened in Genesis chapter 1. Pastor, see Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's see again. Let's see God's statement of intent. Okay? And then let's see the execution of the intent, whether it was fully executed or not. John's Gospel chapter. Sorry, I said, you know, this is John. Me and John. I like John too much. And God said, listen, let us make man. In what? This is a statement of what? Intent. Here's where we miss it. When you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 28, you just assume that what God said in 26, 27, He did in 28. That's where you can miss it. But look at this, amen. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. We're going to make man. And the plan is this, man will have what? Our image. Let us. He's going to have our image. He's going to have our likeness. Then when they do, what they will have is what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cat, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Next verse. So God created man in what? Did you notice that the word own is italicized? Okay. In the image of God created him, male and female created them. Next verse. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, what? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on earth. Who wrote Genesis? Okay. Remember what we just read. That was the true light. Or the light shines where? In darkness. And darkness does not comprehend it. So, if Moses wrote, can we get the full interpretation of Genesis from Genesis? Where can we get the interpretation of Genesis? From where? The epistles. So, in the epistles, what do we have? The light that shines or the true light? What do we have in the epistles? The light that's just shining in darkness, or we have light in light? I'm using physiology this morning. This evening, are you understanding? As the epistles are like, is the light. If we just stay with what Moses wrote, Moses was not there. Moses is telling us what he saw by vision. So Moses is allowed to use the language he understands to convey what he sees. That's why for years, Moses' teaching ministry confused us. Because Moses told us that he saw a tree. So man must have eaten tree. It was Jesus that came to tell us that, don't you know that if a man eats anything physically, it can't defile the man. But if anything comes out of a man, which is like a thought, that is what defiles a man. That was the first shocking truth that we heard. That so a man cannot eat physical food and die spiritually. So whatever makes him die spiritually must come from where? His heart, to defile him. We now understood what Proverbs 18 was trying to say, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So whatever happened to Adam must have happened through his mind and his tongue. He made a choice. Like, couldn't it be apple or guava or mango? Right? All of us will be suffering now. Those things will be forbidden. So in Genesis chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Let's go straight to where God told him about the tree. Okay, the Lord God formed man. So, in Genesis 1, God created man's what? Spirit. In Genesis 2, what did man do? He picked up a body from the ground and became a living soul. Okay? In Genesis 2. So, there was no physical body. If you were in Genesis 1, you couldn't see man. Or spirit. You couldn't see him. He picked up a body from the dust, so he had a physical appearance. Do you understand? So, and out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let me say this in passing so you understand. When you get to the book of Proverbs, you see the word three, you see the word ground, you see the word, you see Jesus teaching the gospels, and the sower went forth to sow, and some fell on good ground. And it still tells you the ground is the heart of who? So the garden here can be the heart of who? Do you agree? Do you agree? So out of the ground, cause God to grow every what? Every tree that's present to eat. So can we say out of the heart of Adam, there were many opportunities to make many choices? Is that okay? Can we agree on that? Okay. So will you stop looking at the ground everywhere? And let's focus on what he's trying to say to us. So he says, the tree of life also in the midst, or that one stood out. That one stood out. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the ability to say no to God. Is that okay? That is what Moses is calling the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you understand? So man was not created a robot. He could make a choice. He was not meant to exercise that choice outside of God, but with the help of the enemy, he did. Do you see that? That's important. Okay? That's important. So, if he took of the tree of life, life and death is in the power of the what? Tongue. If he took of the tree of life, which image will Adam have? Let me backtrack. Who is the tree of life? So, to eat of the tree of life means to what? Receive Christ. Who is Christ? No, let's assume. Let's introduce Christ to us. Colossians 1, from verse 15. I'm teaching it differently tonight. I'm sure you're looking, what's going on? But some of these truths, they never sink until we look at it over and over again. 15. Verse 14, sir. In whom we have redemption. Who is whom? Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Next verse. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are where? In heaven, that are in earth. Notice now, visible and what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So when God said, let's make man in our image, who is that image? Who is that image? How was Adam meant to have that image? By eating of the tree of life. Question, did Adam eat of the tree? Did he eat of the tree? So did he have the image of Christ? No. Is that clear? Or should I go right again? Is that clear? Should I go right again? By him all things consist. He's the firstborn of every creature. All things were created by him for him. So Christ is God's template for creating everything on the earth. Both angels and man. Visible and invisible is a reference to angels. Somebody says, Pastor, why were angels not mentioned in Genesis? Most of the things that were mentioned in Genesis by Moses were things that Bible said he created them and they had the ability to reproduce after their kind. One of the reasons why angels was not mentioned is because angels don't reproduce. Hallelujah. Angels don't reproduce. It's when you get to chapter 3 that you see the first mention about angels, when the Bible says, and the serpent was more subtle. So if we follow Moses, we will never know the serpent is an angel. But when we come to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see the identity of the serpent. 11:3. Who is the serpent? But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's where in Christ. How was Eve beguiled? In her mind. In her mind. How does the serpent beguiled? Through thoughts. In the mind. So as the serpent deceived Eve, who is the serpent? Again, let's look at another scripture. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Can you see the different titles he alone has? The great dragon. Now, when he was in the garden, what was he called? Serpent. By the end of the age, what is he called? Great dragon. So his deception had reached colossal level. No, that's what it means. The great dragon. The great dragon is not a reference to Satan's identity alone. It's a reference to how men saw him. You need to get what the Bible is saying. Are you getting it now? It's a reference to how men saw him. When we're looking at this is our God, I said something in passing that you may need to go back to. When the Bible says that great serpent, look at what the Bible says. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which is the old word, he was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Look at the next verse. I didn't want to go there, but let's look at the next verse. And he had a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God. Let's be intelligent a little bit. Where do accusations occur? In heaven or in your mind? Where is it cast out from? Where did the voice announce? Where? In heaven. What did the voice say? Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brother is cast where? Down. Where do accusations really occur? In the mind. So if the devil is cast down, where is he really cast down from? Heaven, that is referring to here, is it physical heaven or the hearts of men? Thank you. You didn't get that part. Thank you. Let's go right again. Where does Satan beguile? The mind? Isn't it? Good. Where does he accuse? The mind? Now, he uses a phrase that you can miss it. Look at the last part. He says, for the accuser of who? Of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before who? Our God day and night. Here's the picture we have. Satan comes and says, this is Sister Mercy. She's not even sister. She's just Mercy. She's not sister at all. She just looks saved. She's not really saved. God, can you see the way she's behaving? When Moses says, accuser of brethren, here's what we think. The picture in our mind is that he stands before God and accuses us before God. Nope. Accuser of brethren means that he comes to you, accuses you in your mind to God. Unless you think this is what God says about you. How is he doing it? How was he cast out? Now he's come salvation, or the gospel is the power of God on salvation that stops the deception of the enemy from operating your heart. Hallelujah. I'm going to backtrack, don't worry. I've not even touched angels fully yet. I just need to give us this background information. Let me say it again. Satan never stands before God. With what authority? He's an angel. I said something last week. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth, including Satan? And I said, in that statement, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation? In that verse, are they not all ministering spirits? Shows us a lot about Satan and how he operates. Number one, that Satan is a ministering spirit means that his original design is to serve man. He was never created above man. So if he was designed to serve man, his fall or his transgression must have to do with serving man. That means it was in refusal to serve man that he fell. You get now, now. So Jude tells us, which you saw last week, Peter tells us that the angels that did not keep their estate but left their own habitation. The word habitation means their place of service. God has reserved in chains of darkness unto judgment of the last day. And I told us that the word judge, the word darkness, means Tartarus. It means to be kept in place, a state of spiritual blindness. So if God is doing something, Satan can't be in the know until a man reveals it to him. The angels God can know because they are in the light and God communicates to them. But Satan and his fallen angels are not in the know, so they depend on man. Now, remember, if all are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be his, the implication is this: even the information Satan has comes from man. Let me put it another way. He is not meant to give man information. He is meant to serve man. Man is superior to him by status. So it is the information he gets from man that he uses against man. Hallelujah. The accuser of a brother. Why is he using accusation? Because that is what works with men. So the salvation there, a loud voice saying salvation, that loud voice is the gospel being proclaimed. Wherever it is proclaimed, men see the truth. Light comes. The hold of Satan on their minds is what? Broken. Or, as far as their own heaven is concerned, Satan is cast down. So the word heaven there is a reference to man's heart. Hallelujah. Let me backtrack a little bit again. Look at it this way. Where are you seated right now? Where are you seated? In the heavenlies where? In Christ Jesus. Are you physically seated there? Which part of you is seated there? Your spirit. Okay, so status-wise, authority-wise, are you one with Christ? Are you physically where he is? No. Are you spiritually where he is? So when the Bible uses the word heart, it's reference to your spirit. Reference to your status. Is that clear? So when the Bible uses the word heart there, it, spiritually speaking, by reason of your status and new creation, you are seated with Christ. Yet you are physically here, which means wherever you are seated is also here. So the word seated is reference to how you exist in the invisible realm. Shall I say that again? How you exist, your status in the invisible realm. The heavenly is the spiritual realm. Both exist side by side. Hallelujah. Both exist side by side. The problem we have is that we've usually mistaken the word heaven. Every time we hear heavens, we're talking about everybody just looks at the physical planet we're all going to. Hence the prayer, you shall make heaven. The challenge is that we're seated with him there in the heavenlies. The heaven is a spiritual location and position. It's not geographical, it is spiritual. Because we're there is the reason why we cast out devils. Because they cannot but go because of who we are and where we are. Hallelujah. where we are far above by our status and our standing. So let me read this verse again. Thank you, Pastor T. He says, that great dragon, the devil, the serpent, he's telling you he's the same person. In some people's mind, he's a great dragon. When he was with Eve, he was still a serpent. When Jesus mentioned him, he was just the devil. Or the diabolical one, the deceiver. By the time he got to Revelation, he was not the great dragon. So, true lies and deception, this is how they saw him. He had created an illusion with lies. He accused our brethren before God day and night. So to accuse doesn't mean he appears before God. No. It talks about there's a courtroom in your mind that the enemy comes to accuse you. That's why the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation. None. That's why he can't even go to condemn before God, because he already knows that the verdict that you received in Christ, hallelujah, is no condemnation. So Satan cannot be found in God's courtroom. The way he enters, let me put it another way. The way he enters God's courtroom is through your mind and your thinking. Your thoughts are accusing you or excusing you, and those thoughts came from Satan. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Is that clear now? So the verdict concern is there's therefore now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? To them who are in, thank God he put that phrase. He didn't say there's therefore no condemnation because of what you have done. He said to them who are in Christ Jesus. So Christ is the reason why you have that sentence perpetually over your life. If you're in Christ, you can never be condemned. It's independent of actions. Hallelujah. Now, Satan says that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, seeing it is God that justifies? Who is it that condemns? Is it not Christ that died? Who also is risen, who also makes intercession for us. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So he can't appear before him. The way he does is through the thoughts which he accuses us with. So you feel this way about yourself before God means Satan is accusing you before God. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Do you understand that clearly? Okay, so that great dragon, is he a great dragon? No. Now you can see where the decision is. So the serpent, the devil, it tells you the identity is devil. So his talk in trade is the word deception. Glory to God. Good. Are we clear on that? Good. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 now. It was cast out. He has been cast out. Glory to God. Yeah. Hebrews 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified. I'm jumping to the middle, but follow the thought now. Saying, one is man that art mindful of him, or the son of man that art visited him. This is a quotation from Psalm 8. This is David speaking. Remember, the light shines in darkness. So within what David said, there were glimpses of light before David diverted to other things. So if you go back to Psalm 8, for instance, now, you will see where they took this quotation. The difference is this. David did not say everything he ought to say. He said a little, so the light shined a little. Then the writer of Hebrews now explained the part that David never mentioned. Do you understand that? Let's look at the same thing when David said it. Let's see what David actually said. Psalm 8, verse 2. Oh, I love verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings as thou wert in strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest what? Still the enemy and the avenger. Next verse. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Next verse. That thou art man for me, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Next verse. For thou hast made him little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That is all the light that David had. If you read the next verse, he has left the light. Look at the next verse. Yeah. That has made him live under the angels. That has made him to have dominion over the works of the angels. That has put all things on his feet. Next verse. Yes. He got there. All sheep and oxen. Can you see? He has left the. He tried. He did not try. He tried. He gave him dominion over the work of the hands. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's see what the writer now says about that verse. This is what he is trying to say that I couldn't get. What is man that thou art mindful of me? The son of man that thou visited him. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over what? The work of the hands. This is God's intent. Next verse. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things what? Put under him. We didn't see it fulfilled in Genesis. We didn't see Adam occupy that position in Genesis. We know there was a position Adam was meant to occupy. But what will you see instead? Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. Do you see the difference? Who was made a little lower than the... So the prophecy was majorly for who? Jesus. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Glory to God. So, redemption through Christ is what gives us a fresh perspective about the Bible and as per what we're studying about angels. We see angels differently in Christ. We can't see angels as they're meant to function through Moses. Through Moses, they gave the law. Through Moses, there was a mountain that burned with fire and there was fear. Through Christ, we have a different view entirely. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come, hallelujah, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to what? An innumerable company of angels. Next verse. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Let me stop there. Okay? It says, to God, judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So, Mount Zion is a different view of angels than Mount Sinai. Mount Zion brings us back to the original intent God had for angels. Wherever you see angels, you will see men. On Mount Sinai, there were men, there were angels. But men came to angels through the ministry of Moses under the law. So, there was fire and brimstone. We don't see angels in their true form, in their true call. But when we come to Mount Zion, in Christ, we see them take their proper place and their proper position. Angels, or a innumerable company of angels, are gathered in Mount Zion because they are spirits of just men who have been made perfect in Mount Zion. Say, I'm a spirit of the just man made perfect. My perfection is in Christ. So angels gather because of the redeemed. So wherever you are, there is angelic activity around you because you are in Zion. Zion is not church. Zion is where you are because you are in Christ. You are the city of the living God. Say, I'm the city of the living God. So where I am, there's innumerable company of angels. Now, pay attention now. The word innumerable and company is important. The word innumerable means myriads. It doesn't mean uncountable. You can number them, but only God knows the number. Okay, and it says innumerable companies. That presupposes that the angels have specializations. Angels were not created in a race-like manner. Man was created as a race. So through reproduction, man can beget another man. But angels were created in companies. To be created in companies means they are specializations. They are different categories of angels. Hallelujah. There are angels that appear like men. There are angels that can never be mistaken for men. Last week we saw an angel through the eyes of John in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. Let's see. Even you will know this cannot be a man. Let's read how it looks like. You should only see this kind of angel in the vision only and pray before you sleep. Have a renewed mind, otherwise nightmares will come. If you saw the book of Revelation like Johnson and you don't have New Testament revelation, it's a nightmare that you are watching. No, it's true. See, and I saw another. John had been seeing angels from chapter 1. So when he's telling you, I saw another, then he says, mighty is qualifying. I saw some angels. This one is a mighty angel. See what? See John's vision. Come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. I don't know what a rainbow is. The one you see in the sky is upon the head of a being. It's all right. And his face was as it were the sun. His feet as pillars of fire. He had his hand in his hand, a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot on the earth. So think about it. The angel you are looking at, his head is in the cloud. Imagine what his body is like. And he's an angel. Now, here's where you need to battle with new Christian thinking. And this angel John is talking about belongs to that category that Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministry spirits? Sent forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of. So this angel, as mighty as he is only relevant because he's meant to serve you. In fact, he was there for one purpose, to give John information. That's why he was there. And he's mighty. Now, we understand also that the more mighty an angel is, the less authority they have. Yes. The more mighty an angel is, the less authority they have. Because you don't have the strength they have because you are a being that functions like God. God doesn't function by strength. He functions by authority. Authority which is exercised through words. Hallelujah. That's important. It's as though God created angels to do things he is too big to do. You know, when you are a rich man and you have your children and you need to go to school, you know, you are busy with other matters. So they are chauffeur driven to school. And you are really, really wealthy. There's a special bodyguard. His job is to follow you to school and hang around school until you finish. If you don't know, there are people like that. There are people like that who are wealthy enough. The guard doesn't have any other thing to do except to hang around. I told you the other day about the president of the United States. He's, you know, he might be like this. The people that are on each side of him, they look like tree trunks. They are there to stop a bullet for him using their body if necessary. They'll do anything to protect him. So he is not big. They need to be big. What does he use? Authority. If he whispers, you can either be promoted or lose your job. With a swivel of his pen, your life can come to an end, or your ministry can move forward. He doesn't need to punch you or slap you. If his face changes, you start sweating. You understand? So the men are big, powerful. If I want them, they can carry the president with one hand, but they will not dare touch him. You understand? Because authority has nothing to do with size. It has to do with status. Glory to God. So he's describing again, that says, are they not all ministry spirits? That even this angel is a ministry spirit. In Revelation 5:11 last week, we saw something that John said, I saw angels around the throne. And he said, I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000,000. If you do 10,000 times 10,000, you have 100 million. Then now says, that's not all. I mean, 1,000,000. What John is saying is this. As far as the language of that day is concerned, I don't have a figure for them. Hallelujah. Let me ask a question. Have they created any other amount of money that's beyond zillion? Okay, after billion, what do we have? Trillion. After trillion, what is it? Quadrillion. Okay, thank God nobody has been quadrillion yet. After quadrillion, what do they have? Sorry? Zillion. Zillion. I don't think there's anything after zillion. In the days of John, when he was having the book of Revelation, there was nothing else to describe beyond 10,000 times 10,000. That says, and 1,000,000. That's John telling you that there's no way, we don't have anything in our language presently to describe that number of people. That's what John was saying. But 10,000 is already 100 million. And that says, and 1,000,000. You do the maths. And it says, to an innumerable company of angels. Why? The spirits of just men are gathered. There's innumerable company of angels. Company means they're in categories as realization. So there are angels that appear like men. In Judges chapter 13, look at Judges chapter 13. Let me take you to the Old Testament. And so that those who wrote the book of Judges, we know that you mark register. I mean, it's only in my book of Bible stories that you ever read about Samson. You never read the story before in the Bible. Let me help your ministry. Verse 2. Judges chapter 13, verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bearing on. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. This is where white garments get their instruction from. Can you see? Remember, the ministry of angels at this time was a ministry that focused mostly on the law. So no angel will appear. I'm telling you this one now. Say amen. Mm-hmm. Because to tell you this one is to tell you that by your personal holiness, God will choose you. Say lie. Nobody can qualify by personal holiness. It's after God has saved you that you can be holy. And you can now live holy. But this is the law speaking. See what it says next. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. Can you see your people, where they get no razor? Can you see? So when you see all those, yeah, this where they no razor. It's all right. For he shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me. How did the angel appear? Like a man. So she thought she was seeing a prophet. But there was something that caught the woman's attention. As she began to talk to her husband, she told the husband certain things about this particular man that was strange. Look at what he said. A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. Very terrible is the word very wonderful. Good English, eh? The word terrible there is a good word, as in, this guy was shining. As if there was this light radiating from his eye. I don't understand. Why was the angel shining? He maketh his angels spirits, his missile flames of what? Fire. They don't have a physical body. They have a spiritual body. Body celestial. Think about it. So, see what it says now. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. Angels don't announce their names when they appear. If you see someone announcing his name, it's from the other side. I am Inge Moroni. There's problem. There's already problem. They do introduce themselves like that. Very few were given permission to introduce themselves. And they did so under provocation. Now I can prove it. In the Bible. The one that appeared to Cornelius, did he mention his name? Did not. The one that appeared to Zechariah, mentioned because Zechariah was doubting. I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. As in, what other way do you want us to authenticate the message? That's why I mentioned his name. He didn't say it when he first came. Can you see? So it was because he needed to clarify that this is from, I'm coming from God. That's why I mentioned. Then you just come and just say that, just that, let us see that name. My name is Zekoni. No. They are not. In fact, there's a way they wrote it there that's very important. See what it says again. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be in Nazareth to God from the womb to them. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord my God, let the man of God, can you see, they thought he was a man, which thou descend, come again unto us, and teach us what shall we do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah's husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man had appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything. She, the angel repeated the thing again. Can you see? Okay, so. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. A kid is what? Is what? As soon. So that's what it is now. And the Lord, angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou will offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. And Manoah knew not that it was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy saying come to pass, we may do the honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is a secret? or I'm not permitted to say it. I'm not representing myself. I'm meant to minister to you. I'm ministering to you because in line with the purpose of God. What's the purpose of God? That a deliverer, a judge, should arise. And that deliverer and judge was yet to be born. And God was going to use this woman who physically, due to Adam's mess up, was barren. Okay? So God intervened. You understand that? So, and if you read the rest of the story, by the time they offered the sacrifice, the angel did something that shocked them. He ascended on the flame of the sacrifice to heaven. It was when he did that they knew he was an angel. Okay? I don't want to go because there's a lesson to learn there also, because the man was more dense than his wife. His wife was sharper. Women are sharper, I'm telling you. If this woman, if this man didn't have a wife like this, very dense man, the woman just used to come and say, let me see what happened next. Verse 30. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their face to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that it was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering, very sensible woman, and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us of these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as this. Very interesting. Very intelligent woman. He came first time. We didn't die. We prayed. God sent him again. And the intention of that message was that we shall have a child. Is it now that we will not die? Just common sense. And just like, you know. So the man was speaking his fear. Do you now see why angels always say, fear not? Because whatever man says either authorizes them or stops the activities. That's very important. So man is a regulatory being between the will of God and the ministry of angels. What we say can hinder their activity. What we say can aid their activity. That's very important. Because of our time, quickly go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yeah, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. So, how does Gabriel look? How does Gabriel look? Like one? Good. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he didn't say he had wings, but he must have had wings because he was caused to fly swiftly. Can you see? Talk to me about the time of the evening oblation. Next verse. As well. And he informed me and talked me and said, oh Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Yeah. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider thee. So Daniel told us, while I was yet praying, or my prayers released the activity of angels. So we know the activity of angels is released as we what? As we pray. As we pray. That's very important. Prayer is one way we release the activity of angels. Yeah, while I was just speaking in prayer, the man named Daniel, whom I saw at the vision, being caused to fly swiftly, or his appearance at my side while I was still praying, was a response to the efficacy of my prayers. Hallelujah. Daniel 10, verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is Daniel praying again. This one around, he has prayed 21 days. And the words that I speak unto you, stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he has spoken unto this word unto me, I stood trembling. Next verse. And he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou hast said, I asked to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were one. And I am one. Come for thy words. So, this angel is telling Daniel, I came because of the words you uttered. So, they respond to our words and are in line with God's words. That's very important. So, when you are constantly making declarations and confessions based on the authority of God's word, what you are doing is enabling and activating the ministry of angels. They are where we are. Where are we? We have come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, where we are, there's innumerable company of it. So there is no lack of help. Innumerable means that there is no area of assistance where you need help, that you don't have enough help, more than enough help. That's what it means. Innumerable means that you have more than sufficient help at all times. And you need to meditate on that. Innumerable company. Notice it didn't say innumerable angels, innumerable company. Even the company, that's categorizations you can't count. So they are winged angels. They are wingless angels. They are angels of the kind that John saw in John chapter, sorry, in Revelation chapter 10, with the head in the clouds. They are angels that are like men, like the one that came unto Manoah and his wife. They are those who look like Gabriel, like a man. In Genesis 19, from verse 1, we see those who came to rescue Lot. They looked like men. The only thing was that Lot, being a righteous man, recognized that they were not ordinary people. He said, my lords, if I found favor before you, come in and wash your feet, which is a normal Jewish tradition. That was the same way in Genesis 18 that Abraham recognized them when they came. He knew these were not ordinary people. And he entreated them that you come in unto him. They were angels. They looked like men. The angels that came to visit Abraham sat down, and guess what? They ate. So these particular angels can interact with physical matter. They can. That angels will come into Abraham's house and eat means that they can sit with you and eat, and you may not be aware that this person is an angel. You know, unconsciously you are thinking, if it's an angel, I just say glory. Not necessarily. Because there are different categorizations and companies. There are those who interact with men regularly, such that they appear like men and they are allowed to interact with physical matter. It's obvious that seraphims cannot be mistaken for men. Those who have four wings and six wings. At least, have you seen any winged man except in comic? But interestingly enough, the angel that was sent to minister to Adam was a cherub. And the definition of a cherub that we have in scriptures, we find in Isaiah chapter 6. How many wings do they have? Homework. Next week, Wednesday. Find out how many wings cherubs have. Read Isaiah 6. Read Isaiah 6. Read Ezekiel 10. Homework, oh, I will ask. Read Ezekiel 10. Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 10, and tell me how many wings do seraphims have, or seraphs? How many wings do cherubs have? There are two categories of angels. You will tell me. Because if you know the number of wings that cherubs have, then you know how Lucifer actually looks like. Who is now Satan? You know what he looks like. Because he is a cherub. But because of the anointed cherub that covers. What was the honor that God gave him? To be the angel that will serve the first man. That's a big honor. So when you hear scriptures like, he said, I want to be like God, and that's where problem starts. Because people have said things like, he gathered with other angels to overthrow God, to do coup. You know? So that after they finish, you know, the person who does the coup is not the one who announces. It's people who are his left hand and say, I, General Raphael of the Luciferic forces, have taken over the heavens. We have dethroned God. We urge you all to keep quiet and still. Further information shall be given to you. You know, even if Lucifer is not that dense to think he will use angelic power to overcome God. No. When he said, I will ascend to the heavens, I'll set my thrones above the heavens, I'll be like the Most High. He was referring to man. He wanted to take man's place. That's what he was referring to. The only being that was like God was man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've told you before in the scriptures, You have Psalm 2, for instance, that says that he that sits in the heavens shall what? The question was that when the person who wrote the book of Psalm was writing it, nobody was sitting in heavens. I told you, God doesn't need heaven to live. God created the heavens. Where was he before he created the heavens if he needed heaven to live? Eh? Where was he living? Heaven Junction. At the bus stop. No, yeah. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. If there was a beginning and he created heavens at the beginning, where was he before the beginning? So he doesn't need heaven to live. Heaven is meant to be a reflection of man's authority upon the earth. So there was a seat prepared. Adam never got there. Jesus got there for us. So he that sits in the heavens, the prophetic Joel that speaks about Christ, ascended to the Father's right hand, and from that place, his victory is his laughter. Glory to God. So he that sits, no one was sitting then. David was prophesying, the time will come. The one it is prepared for will arrive there. He will sit. When he sits, our laughter will start. And our laughter will never end. Because it's not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Hallelujah. We have dominion not only in this world, but even in that world which is to come. So, did you get those scriptures I said you should read? Okay, so, you will tell me next week. Maybe I shall have to write, because once somebody gets that, everybody will say, yes, that's what I wrote. No. We have to show that you actually do it. Okay. Glory to God. Alright, so, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10, we see the ministry of angels in response to man. Psalm 103, and verse 20, as we round up tonight. If you have any questions, not just on this, any area, I'm going to allow you to ask any question in any area. I just realized that we have not been doing that after service for a while. Someone will skip it. Psalm 103, verse 20, see what it says. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, that excel in strength. So, angels are noted for their tremendous ability. They excel in strength. They don't excel in wisdom, they excel in strength. They excel in strength. They were created with tremendous ability, physical ability, tremendous energy. They excel in strength. The Bible says they do his commandments, acting one. Acting one. Now, you may miss that if you're not careful. They don't hearken to his word. They hearken to the voice of his word. That implication is serious. And we're going to start from there next week, hopefully. That they don't hearken to his voice. They hearken to the voice of his word means that his word is meant to be voiced by someone. And that person is man. So God speaks the word. Somebody else voices it. The angels act based on the one who is what? Voicing the word. And that person voicing is man. Are they not all ministering spirits? Who are sent for to minister for? So the heirs of salvation voice the word of their father. And the angels act in line. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. They hearken to the voice of his word. So we voice his word. Angels go into operation. That's how they serve us. And as we go on, we see the greatest honor you can give to angels is let them fulfill their ministry. They serve God by serving man. They are their best when they are serving us, because that's what they were designed to do. Never give thrones to angels. They don't like it. It's dishonor. Okay, some of these churches, that's what they've done. They try to give thrones to angels. Thrones don't belong to angels. Thrones belong to sons. That means you are telling them to do what they are not designed to do. They are not in authority. Hallelujah. Tonight, there are angels here. Why are they here? Their spirits of judgment made perfect here. Why is they here? Ephesians 3:10 tells us that through the church might be known the manifold wisdom of God. So, as we're here, they are learning about themselves from us. They come in and listen to the teaching of Christ. That's how they find out what the gospel is about. There's no other way for them to know. God gave the church to teach the angels. Because angels can't be born again. But you and I are born again. Hallelujah. We have the Spirit of God. They were created once. So, they have to learn. And they learn the wisdom of God from the church. So every service where the saints are gathered, they are here, they are learning the teaching of God's word from us. They're learning about who God is, who Christ is, from us. Hallelujah. And when you're walking the revelation of the scriptures, again, when you see an angel, like they did under the Old Testament, usually what happens is that men were so filled with awe, it happened to even John, the revelator. After the angel has declared mighty things, John wanted to fall down. He forgot himself. And when you listen too long to angels, the law kicks in. You start breaking spiritual protocol. You want to bow down. The angel tell him, don't do it, oh. See that you do it not. The angel never said that to Moses. Never said that to Gideon. Why was he saying that to John? The angel told John, I'm of your brethren, of the saints that keep the testimony of Jesus. He was telling John, you are exactly like Jesus, who is Lord. Don't do it. Hallelujah. Don't do it. Don't bow down to me. Glory to God. Chew on that a little. So we'll come next week. Chew on that a little. We are in a good place. Hallelujah. Say with me, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him do I trust. There shall no evil before me, either with any plague come near my dwelling place. 1,000 shall fall by my side, 10,000 by my right hand. They won't come near me. Only with my eyes will I see and behold the reward of the wicked. I shall not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor for the terror that comes by night, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the terror, destruction that wastes at noonday. Because I have the angels of God who are watching over me, who protect me, who keep me from harm, who shield me from evil every hour of the day. Hallelujah. We have supernatural protection. We have divine protection. There are these mighty beings that follow us wherever we go. Accidents are far from us. Calamity is far from us. We are not afraid of the dark because there are mighty beings who are watching over us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, we continue from there next week.